Judges chapter 9 is the epilogue to the Gideon story. Remember, we've studied so far the judges that God has raised up. We've studied about Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. And beginning with chapter 4, we studied about Deborah and the commander of the armies, Barak. Chapter 5 was the Song of Deborah. And then chapters 6 through 8, we studied about Gideon and how that God raised up Gideon and how God raised up 300 people and how they defeated the Midianites. And at the end of chapter 8 that we finished last week, which has to do with our study tonight, because chapter 9 is sort of like a time out from the cycle of presentation here. You remember at the end of chapter 8 when Gideon was pursuing the Midianites and he was pursuing the two kings. He passed through Succoth and Penuel and asked for food for his troops, and they said, "No, because you have not captured the two kings yet, therefore we're still afraid that you're not in authority." So he says, "I'll deal with you on the way back." So he trapped the Midianites, killed them, took the two kings, and on the way back through Succoth and Penuel, in Succoth he whipped the leaders, in Penuel he destroyed the tower which they ran into and killed the men of the city, and brought the two leaders back home of the Midianites, and asked his younger son to kill the two kings, which he would not do, the text says, is because he was still a youth. And so Gideon killed them. Here was a man, if you can just see his life, and there's a point in all this, that it first began wanting guarantees and proof from God, constantly. Even though God gave him proof and confirmation, he still wanted more. But after the battle was over, he was so relishing this power and authority that he had in the Lord, he was killing people and whipping people. Not that the Bible said he didn't have the authority to do so, but this is no timid man who's looking for God's confirmation on things. And especially when he brought these two kings home and killed them in front of his family. It's kind of like saying, "Here, son, here's how you do it." And killing these kings. So there's a great change in the life of Gideon. So much so that in verse 22 of chapter 8, they wanted to make Gideon king. And he refused. But he said, "If you would do this for me." And he made a request. He wanted the earrings. He wanted the jewelry that they had gotten from the Midianites when they defeated the Midianites. And they gladly did it. In fact, they gave him the robes and everything, all the jewelry of value. And he melted this down and made it into an ephod. An ephod is that apron piece of the garment that the high priest wore. And the ephod had a pocket in the front, and that's where the two stones were kept, where the priest would pull a stone out to find out whether God is saying yes or no for decision making. Well, Gideon was not a high priest. And in Ophrah was not the place where God set up his tabernacle. That was in Shiloh. And so what did Gideon do? He didn't want to be king, but it's obvious he wanted to be a high priest, which God had not called him to be. He set up the golden ephod, and the text says in verse 37 that, "And all of Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare or a trap to Gideon and to his house." Now, Gideon's life swung from far left to far right. Really having trouble trusting the Lord, really having trouble facing what the Lord wanted him to do with courage. But as he went along, he went beyond courage. As if he abused the function that God gave him, and abused the blessing that God blessed him with. That's very important to see. A Christian can go from far left, from disobedience, to going beyond what God wants them to do. You can get in trouble. You can fall off the cliff either way. And this is important. This is why this story is presented to us. Because there is disobedience on both ends of the pendulum here, left and right. So it was a snare. But beginning with verse 29, even though Gideon did not accept a position as king, he sure lived like one. He lived the life of a monarch. He had many wives and many concubines. He had 70 sons. So he had wives all over the countryside. Even down in Shechem, he had a concubine down in Shechem that bore him a son, and his name was Abimelech. The word Abimelech in Hebrew means, "My father is king." Well, he didn't want to be a king, but he lived like one. And after he set up the golden ephod and he became a hero to the people, and he caused the children of Israel to actually follow him as high priest, which God never intended for him to do and never intended for them to do. And it was a trap for himself and for his household. He was living like a monarch off the land and off the people as a hero rather than just being Gideon. And living in God's blessing, he had to be obedient to the Lord also. And this text shows us that there was something about Gideon. And over the 40-year period of rest, the sin of Gideon came upon his household and upon the land. And this is something that down through the years I have never heard people present. When they're presenting the story of Gideon. I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm just talking about presenting the story of Gideon. They always present the fleece part of it. They always present how God made him strong with 300 men. Very rarely do you hear anybody ever point out the fact that even though God was faithful to Gideon to bring him along in his untrusting, unfaithful approach to the things of the Lord, very rarely do people say, and also after God used Gideon, it was Gideon's own sin in the end that brought his family and his nation back into bondage again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, Paul says, "I keep my flesh under, lest after I have preached the gospel, I should be disqualified." We can, for ourselves, as we will see tonight, that's what chapter 9 is all about. We can, for ourselves, have God use us in the ministry of the Word and a ministry to help other people's lives, and at the same time, not take the responsibility for our own selves to be obedient to God and His Word. And in the end result, our flesh and our sin can cause the very people that God used us for to minister to, cause them to fall back into sin and to fall away from the Lord. And the end result is worse than the first. It's very important to see. We're talking about disobedience on one side, and we're talking about disobedience in the obedience. Taking advantage of the obedience and blessing that God has poured out because of obedience. But in chapter 9 of the book of Judges is the final saga to this story. Remember Abimelech. Abimelech is the son that was born to this woman in Shechem. Now you remember that Gideon's sin would be a snare to him and to his household. This is one of his sons. 70 sons were born to Gideon. Gideon has now died, and the sin of Gideon, after God used him, is now taking over. Abimelech is part of that whole cycle of sin. What this tells us is not only can God use me and minister to me, but my lack of submission, my lack of being accountable to God and to God's people for my own life and my own responses can not only affect me personally, but it can affect everybody around me, friends, neighbors, people in the body of Christ. And even more important than this has dimension to it. It can affect my children, and their children down through the generations. If that doesn't cause us to become more sensitive and to walk humbly and fearfully before our God. I realize that as a young person, that in my life, I suffered not only from sin, but from hardship that my family members suffered with and produced generations before I arrived on the scene. And I was born into it and carried the same sin and the same problems. And yet God saved me and said, I want to change you and transform you. And somewhere along that line after salvation, I can say, hold it right there. I'm not going to be changed. And my life will suffer for it, and everybody around me is going to suffer for it. Even though there are sporting terminologies in the Scriptures, for me to say to you, it's none of your business what I do and how my life affects you, that is not true. The body of Christ is a team. And it's kind of interesting in watching one of the playoff games the other day, and Buehner for Seattle misjudged a fly ball in right field, which is uncharacteristic of him. He allowed a couple of runs to score. He allowed the Yankees to get caught up. Then later on, he had a three-run home run to make up for it, won the game. And they were interviewing him, and he was saying, you know, the other players can be playing perfectly and trying as hard as you can, and all it takes is the player that's having the ball hit to him to misjudge it that puts the whole team behind. The Bible from cover to cover shows that we are accountable to one another. I can remember someone coming up to me a few weeks ago and asking me, says, well, you know, the Bible talks about submission. I said, yes, it does. And the Word being submission to one another. Yes, it does. We keep hearing you talk out of the Word about what God wants. Yes, yes you do. Well, who are you accountable to? You know, it's the old story that the kids ask at home. Because Dad says, this is my house. I'm the head of the house. God has put me the head of the house. I'm seeking His will. And you are to be in submission. You know what the kids are thinking? That's fine for you to say. But who do you submit to? You know? Who's standing over you saying, oh, that's fine, buddy boy, you come here. You know? You go to your room. You know? So it's down through the ages, you know, the youngsters are saying, who does Dad have to submit to? And the congregation is saying, who does the pastor or who do the church leaders think they are? Who do they submit to? Well, according to the Scripture, the person that we think within an organization or system that is highest on the authority ladder is actually in submission to more people than anybody else. The person at the bottom is in submission to everybody above them, and the person that's on the top is in submission to everybody. He has to answer to everyone. That's true. It's kind of interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit as a command, one of the characteristics about being filled with the Holy Spirit is being in submission to one another. And from there, he talked about the relationship between husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children, children and parents, and masters and slaves and masters. All under the heading of being in submission to one another, each other. In other words, husbands have to be in submission to wives and children. The word submission means to be in an orderly arrangement. It doesn't mean do whatever I say. It just means line up with me as I line up with Christ. That's what submission is. It's not submission to a human being. It's in submission to a human being who is in submission to Christ. So what we see here are the effects of not being held accountable. Chapter 9 of Judges. Then Abimelech, after Gideon had died, Abimelech being one of his concubine's children, the son of Jerubbaal. Interesting, they don't call him Gideon. It's Jerubbaal, which means one who fights with or contends with Baal. Went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. Now these would be those who were Shechemites. They are his brothers. That is his mother, though Gideon is not from Shechem. He was probably visiting. So he went to his brothers in Shechem and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all of the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you? That all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you?" Gideon's dead. Who takes his place? Who is going to rule and reign in his father's place? He's the leader. He's now the role of high priest. He's not the king. God's the king. Do you want one man or 70? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. Whoa, what a politician. Out of all the 70, he is the only one who has Shechemite blood. So he says to the people of Shechem, "I am the only descendant of Gideon that is of your own flesh and blood. Who do you want to rule over you?" And his mother's brothers spoke all these words about him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." See, he played the role here of appealing to flesh and blood. See? They said, "Well, he's our brother. We'd rather have him than some of these other guys we never even met before. We'll vote for one of our own." So they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the temple of Baal Berith. Now remember, after Gideon died, they went back to worshiping Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the idol. Berith means covenant. He is Baal of the covenant. They made a covenant with Baal, and they broke their covenant with God. And so they took money out of the ministry fund, and what he did with it, Abimelech hired worthless, it's literally the word empty, these people didn't have much going for them, and reckless, it's literally the word to boil. These people were just empty-headed, worthless, men, all they were good for is to put them in a mercenary army and just let them out there and set them out there and let them fight. They were madmen. They had nothing going for them. All they liked to do is fight. In fact, this the word that's translated reckless is this contentious attitude. And they followed him. So he hired these mercenaries to be his fighting army. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. They were all in one place, one foundation, probably in the house. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. Yes, sir.
Is he not considered one of his sons?
Yes.
But in other words, then he would have had, then that would have been more than 70. He would included in that.
Well, the 70, it's a title. It's like saying the 12, only there were only 11, but they were called the 12. For instance, it says here, they killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. Well, how did he didn't kill 70 because Jotham got away, see? So they're called the 70. So there are actually 68.
But he is still...
One, yes. That's right. He's a legal son of Gideon. So Jotham hid himself so he didn't get to him. Killed everybody else. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth, the word Beth is the word house, house of Millo. Millo is a little fortified encampment outside of Shechem, so they went and got the people out of that place too. And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth or oak tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So now he's king. His dad wouldn't take it. Even though he lived like one and ruled like one, he refused to take the position. But Abimelech says, I'll take it. I'll kill anybody that's a threat to take away my position as king. So he killed all of his brothers. Now when they had told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem. It is interesting, just in the city of Shechem itself, if you go back to Joshua chapter 24, because now here is Jotham on Mount Gerizim speaking to the Shechemites. That is the same place where Joshua, before he died, presented to the people, as far as me and my household goes, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to make a choice. And it was there that God's people said, we are going to serve the Lord, for He is our God. And now Jotham is turning right around to the same generation of people, not the exact same people, but the same generation of people that said that they were going to serve the Lord because He was their God. And now he is now going to give them a story about their rebellion against God. It's kind of interesting. They made a pledge to serve Him, and here they're so far away from Him that it's like they didn't even know Him. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. That is the key to the entire chapter. Jotham says, you listen to me, so that God will listen to you. Whatever we sow, we are going to reap. If we listen to God, He listens to us. You get the point here. We're going to reap what we sow. If we don't, if we're not obedient, and we reap in disobedience, and we cry out to God, we are going to suffer the consequences for sin. We're seeing it over and over and over again. This is a detailed account given to us right in the middle of this book of one of these instances where the children of Israel did evil. This is part of that evil. Jotham says, listen to me so that God will listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, rule over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees? Now, to sway means to be above the trees and just hang over them in rulership. So the tree said, would you rule over us? And the olive tree says, if I do, then I have to stop producing the olive oil, which is an honor to God and man. God uses the olive oil for anointing. And it's an honor to God. So God uses me. Now, if I rule over you, then I have to stop ceasing what God created me to do. Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and rule over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which rejoices both God and men, and go to sway over trees? So each one of these, the olive and the fig and the vine, they're there to produce. The three most valued items in the land. And they said we would have to cease producing our own to do this. Then all the trees said to the bramble, that is the thorn bush, you come and rule over us. And the thorn bush said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. Now that's what he provides. The thorn bush will provide shade. Of course, if you move around too much, you might get stuck. But that's all it provides, is shade. But if not, let fire come out of the thorn bush and devour the cedars of Lebanon, these massive trees. Jotham says, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him, notice the literal translation here, and have done to him as his hands have done to you. For my father fought for you, risked his life, or literally, in the Hebrew it says, set his own life aside, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. Then he gets back and says, if then you have acted in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech. You see, Abimelech is the thorn bush. Let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled. And he went to Bethshear and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now after Abimelech, starting with verse 22, the events of terror and evil. After Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, notice verse 23, God sent a spirit of ill will. I mean, that's saying it nicely. As much as I like this translation, as I think it's very accurate, the term ill will is the word evil. Same word used in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, about God looking to the earth and seeing nothing but evil in men's hearts. It's evil. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Will God send an evil spirit? The Bible says He did. How do we justify this? Turn with me, please hold your place there to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. beginning in verse 24. These are the people who have rejected God's testimony about Himself through creation, have changed the glory of God, and have changed God's truth, and have rejected Him. I want you to notice three verses. Therefore, God also gave them up, literally in the Greek text, He gave them over to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. God gave them over to it. You want it, you've got it. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over. It's the same word. To vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, same word, to a debased mind. The word debased means rejected. In other words, God says, you reject my truth, I'm going to give you a mind that rejects everything about God. They reject everything. Wow. He gave them over to their lusts. He gave them over to exchanging the use of their bodies for that which is dishonorable in the sight of God. And He gave them over to a mind that would constantly reject the things of God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, since we're in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the account of the children of Israel and all of their unbelief and rebellion, all of their sexual immorality, all of their murmuring and complaining, all of their disobedience was given for our examples. Verse 12 is very, very important. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is the theme verse for Judges chapter 9. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Gideon went from, I don't know if I can trust God, I don't know if I can do it. He had a lack of faith, a lack of courage, and yet God brought him along. And at the end of his life, he was killing people like crazy, and he was using his position to become rich, and to live and to lead people down the wrong road after God used him to deliver the people from the hand of the Midianites. Because he would not be held accountable to himself and to others. He was a hero to the nation. He took advantage of it and led the nation back into sin and back into bondage. Therefore, let him who thinks, the word thinks means presumes. Do you know how I know and how you can know when I've arrived at that point when I'm about ready to fall into sin and to fall like Gideon? Is when I presume I'm okay while I'm being disobedient to the Lord. I presume I'm going to be okay. I remember one brother one time. And not that I'm singling out any one person, because we all do it, but it just stuck there. Perfect example of this. When we're talking about what God's Word says, this brother says, it doesn't make any difference what I do, whether I'm doing what God's Word says or not. I have the Lord with me and nothing's going to happen to me. That is not what God's Word says. God's Word says you do have the Lord with you, but He will give you over to the harm of the disobedience and its consequences if we are disobedient. The only time He delivers us is when we cry out to Him in repentance God did that every time for the children of Israel. But when they did evil in His sight, He allowed them to be held captive by their evil, even though He was with them. We have to learn this principle, is that if we think that we don't need to be faithful, we do not need to be submissive, we do not need to be obedient to God's Word and to be accountable to one another, if we don't think that our life affects other people, that is when we are presuming that we're standing. We're going to be okay. I'm standing. We're about ready to fall. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's a law in nature that I like to use, even though I know people who have died from this law. It's the law of gravity. If we did not have the law of gravity, we wouldn't be able to stand and sit and walk, and we'd leave here tonight and our cars wouldn't be in the parking lot, and we'd have a terrible time if there was no law of gravity. That law is a blessing. We take it for granted. And yet if we were to get together and celebrate this law, and somebody we were to have an idea and say, "Let's celebrate, let's go do something fun." "Okay, what do you want to do?" "Let's go find the tallest building and jump off." Out of disrespect to the law, see? Then the same law that is a help to us and a blessing to us becomes destructive. That's the way God is. Obedience to Him and what His Word says and the leading of His Spirit is a blessing. It's like Jesus said, "If you do not fall on this rock and be broken, this rock will fall on you and crush you to powder." Back in Judges chapter 9, they devoted themselves to the devil and they reaped demonic spirits. And the more I've studied the Word of God, the more I understand a lot of things from the past, a lot of problems that people have had, a lot of problems that I have had, and not taking what God's Word says spiritually and seriously. This is God's law. If you submit to it and follow it, you're blessed. If you rebel against it, God gives you over to whatever it is that you want to do. It works out its consequences. Verse 23 of Judges 9, "God sent an evil spirit." You want to worship the devil? You got him. "Between Abimelech and the Shechemites." Interesting. They voted him in. He murdered. He got his position. They now serve under him. Oh, yeah? Verse 24. "That the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech." Now, it tells us in verse 41 that Abimelech at this time dwelt in the city of Arumah. And the Shechemites hated him. Oh, they voted him in and they helped him kill the 70 sons. Title. So they waited up in the mountains because when Abimelech was going to come down the road, they were going to kill him. They were going to ambush him. So while they were waiting, they just ambushed everybody that came by. Now, that's what it was like to live under the rule of Abimelech. People were afraid to go out in the streets. No law and order. And Abimelech is over here in the city of Arumah, just living it up, living like a king. And there's an evil spirit. People just don't like him. So it was told to Abimelech. Now Gahiel, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards and trod them and made merry, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. So they had a big party. And they went into the temple of Baal and they began to speak against Abimelech. They hated him. And when Gahiel, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is he not Zebul his officer?" So Zebul is the servant, an officer, who was in charge of the city of Shechem while Abimelech was not living there. "And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him?" Well, now it's working against him. You see, Abimelech says, "I'm one of your flesh and blood. You ought to vote me as king. I'm the only one of the 70 sons that has Shechem blood." Now another Shechemite comes in and says, "You people are not satisfied with Abimelech, are you?" "No, we hate him. In fact, we got people waiting up in the mountains to ambush him when he comes in." He says, "I'll tell you what. His father, well, he's the son of Jerubbaal, the one who contends with Baal. He fought against our God. Remember, he tore down the altar and did all this? That's who his father was. How is it that you elected a man king and his dad tore down the altar of Baal? What you need to do is elect somebody who's a pure Shechemite. Somebody who's from Hamor, who's the father of Shechem, who built this city. See. But why should we serve him?" Verse 29, "If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, that is sent word, "Increase your army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gahiel, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note. Gahiel, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city, and when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gahiel, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gahiel saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "Oh, you're seeing the shadows of the mountains as if they're men. Those aren't people." And Gahiel spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's oak tree," which would be the sorcerer's tree. Here's this oak tree that's ahead of the city where the statue of Baal was, this wooden statue. And he's saying another company is coming over where the oak tree is, where the sorcerer's tree is. Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gahiel went out and leading the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gahiel and his brothers, because he went into the city to find refuge, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. Now these are the people who live inside of Shechem. Kahel and all of his cohorts are now gone. City's back to normal. The people are now going outside of the walls in the city to work the fields like they do every day. And it was told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed up upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Throwing salt down was a symbol of this city. No one shall ever inhabit this city again. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereath. And so what had happened is that every one of these cities had a tower. It was a fortified tower, very tall. It could hold upwards of 1,000 people inside. And so he killed everybody in the city, but everybody who was near the tower got into this tower, this fortress, and shut the door. And it was told Abimelech, and all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them up against the stronghold or the fortress, and set the stronghold on fire above them. Kind of sound like Waco all over again. So that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. They burned inside this tower. Then Abimelech went to Thebez. Thebez was a city just north of Shechem. And he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in that city, and all the men and women, all the people of that city, fled there and shut themselves then in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. The millstones were between 2 and 4 feet in diameter. They were round and at the most 4 inches thick. So they took this millstone out from the top of the tower. He's down below at the door putting wood up there ready to burn it down just like they did the last place. And a woman from up above took one of these big millstones and dropped it right on his head. Crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. And notice verses 56 and 57. Thus God, I'm giving you a literal translation. Thus God returned the wickedness to Abimelech. You ever heard the saying, what comes around goes around? You reap what you sow. God returned the wickedness to Abimelech. Just like Jotham said, they were going to take shelter in the thorn bush, and that the thorn bush, out of the thorn bush was going to come fire. They were burned. But that he also would be destroyed. And God sent an evil spirit, and they destroyed each other. God returned the wickedness to Abimelech. That is what God does. He gives people over to the evil that they want to do in rebellion to Him. and that evil destroys them. We hear the little phrase, fault, error, doing wrong, but very rarely do we talk about the word sin. We talk about little sins. We talk about sins that don't matter. Every sin in the Bible and is against God and His Word matters. There was a family once in Africa. They found a leopard cub. They took it in to take care of it. They were warned by the ranger. After you take care of it a little bit, you better let him go. Well, the little leopard cub became a large leopard. Little leopard to large leopard. That's the way they get. And the ranger said, it's getting dangerous. You better turn him loose. And they said, he's just like one of the family. Well, one day, his instincts took charge and killed a member of the family. And the ranger station had a little plaque that said, little leopards become big leopards, and big leopards kill. Just as James said, lust conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin kills. What is little today is big tomorrow. A little bit of disobedience grows and kills. We're seeing the effects. We're talking about Abimelech. This man is an evil man. But where did he come from? Servant of the Lord. Who in the end, in the years of peace and prosperity, during those 40 years that he was used by God to deliver the children of Israel out of the Midianites' hands, no more war, so he just kicked back. Lived the life of a monarch. Lived in sin. And his sin was passed not only to his nation, but to his house and to his children, who carried out his sins for years. God returned the wickedness to Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Remember what Jotham said? If you will listen to me, God will listen to you. You don't listen. If you don't listen now. And that ought to be the urgency. Everybody who ministers the Word, and every time we share out of God's Word, that ought to be the urgency. That if we do not listen to God's Word, God will not listen to us. He just let us go. Why would he do that? If God's people turned their back on him and wouldn't listen to him, don't you think God would turn his back on them? No way. According to Hebrews 12, it's out of God's love. This is the only way that God can get his people to repent and come back to him, is if we suffer the consequences of our own sin. If we refuse to give heed to his word. Could be 8 years, 7 years, 18 years, 40 years before we cry out to the Lord and say, okay, I've had enough. I've had 40 years of the consequences of my evil and my sin. And then God delivers. Then everything's fine. And we take our ease and we think we can just kick back now. We don't have to worry about a thing. Things have been on cruise control now for quite some time. And we fall into sin. We fall into evil. It's because we do not believe that after we've been delivered from the sin, that we need to continue to walk with the Lord. Notice what these verses said. That God returned the wickedness to Abimelech, and God returned the evil to the people of Shechem. They destroyed each other. We find ourselves in many destructive situations. If we don't listen to the Lord, it will destroy us. Doesn't mean we won't be in heaven. But God has something for us. He wants to change us and transform us so that He can use us. Going back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, I keep my flesh disciplined, lest having preached the gospel, I should be disqualified. How important it is to see the consequences on me, on the body of Christ, and on my children, and on their children. My mother told me a testimony of my great-grandfather that she saw him do, that she did, that she told me about because she saw me doing it. Where did I get it from? Got passed on. It wasn't something evil. It was something that had to do with the Lord. So, oh, you're doing it just like we did back in the old days. I thought you forgot all about that. No, I didn't forget about it. You don't forget. I had fellowship with a fellow on Monday. Some of you already told this to. He and I left off from having fellowship 10 years ago. He got angry with me. God had been speaking to his heart about some things that were said from the Word. Felt some conviction. Some things that were spoken of in the study 10 years ago, 11 years ago. So he went and visited his niece, who is now 18 years old. She was about 8 or 9 when she attended a study. He went down and visited her, and she mentioned to him something she heard in a Bible study when she was about 8 or 9 years old. He goes, yeah. I was just thinking this week of the same thing. Some things that were said in the study 10 years ago, God was bringing back. He says, I think God's trying to tell me, get in touch with you again. Get things straightened out. What we say 10 years ago, what we say tonight is going to, if it is of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, what kind of attitude we are, how we treat each other, how we minister to each other, how we help each other, what we say to each other, is going to make a difference 10 years from now, 15 years, 20 years from now. I can remember things to this day as if it happened just yesterday, things that older brothers had said to me 20 years ago. I can also remember the hurt, the disillusionment, the confusion, the anger, frustration also that brothers had said and done. They didn't take responsibility for themselves. So this brother and I got together on Monday, and we talked about how we really need to be held accountable to what we do to one another and for one another. He did not want to be accountable. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. 10 years later, God says, yes, it does matter. It's time to get back. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just pray that you lay upon our hearts how important we are to you and to one another. How much we affect not only our own lives by our decisions, but how we affect all of those around us within the body of Christ, our families, our children, our children's children. We just pray that you give us a sensitivity and the realization of how much we do affect one another. Cause us to see that it is an opportunity for ministry and help that can last in people's lives for years and years and years and carry with them throughout eternity. Help us to see that that is the most important thing in this life, is the influence that we have and the ministry we have to those around us. But first, we must be concerned about our own relationship with the Lord, that it be right. And Lord, just thinking of this brother, knowing how hurt he was and how angry he was, Lord, just help us not to compromise, knowing that even if people are hurt and angry, that 10 years down the road, it can work to bring people to Christ. How encouraged we were to hear the words of this brother thank us for taking that stand, even when 10 years ago he was angry because he was hurt. Lord, may we see the importance of walking with Christ. For we are the light of the world. And there are so many people. The world around us is lying in darkness. Let our light shine, that others might see Christ. May we say to one another, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. That we might be an encouragement and a light to one another. We thank you for the light of your word. May we see its importance. That we listen, that we study, that we receive from your Spirit through your word to our hearts. We just thank you for your love. And thank you for what all of this means. In Jesus' name, amen.